Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up, my sister was always a pretty quiet and complacent child, followed all the instructions given to her, and didn't get into much trouble at all. That is, until she entered high school. Then she always seems to be at odds with my mom, arguing with her all the time. And one evening, my sister asked my mom if she could go to a party at some of her friend's house. And since my sister hadn't turned 16 quite yet, she didn't have her own car, so my mom kindly offered to take her to the party. However, as they began to drive to their destination, my mother told her that she'd be picking her up at 10:30 that night. Now, of course, this was the most terrible thing in the world to my sister, and she began spouting all the reasons why my mom was being so unfair, that it wasn't long enough and everyone else would be at the party till midnight, and that it was unreasonable, and so on and so on. So after complaining to my mom about how unreasonable she was being for most of the drive, my mom had finally had it. She stopped the car and said, "You know, I don't even know why I'm still taking you to this party, since I am so unfair." And she pulls a U-turn, and she drives my sister home. Our text for today, that's from Numbers, it takes place amongst Israel's long journey to the Promised Land, and it records numerous accounts of Israel complaining and acting like a dramatic teenager, trying the patience and mercy of Yahweh. To set the stage, Israel has been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've gone to Mount Sinai. And now they are amidst their 40-year journey through the wilderness to the Promised Land. At the beginning of our text, it tells us that they had set out from the previous stop, Mount Hor, and are traveling around the land of Edom. And on the way, the people become impatient and indignant towards Moses and Yahweh. And I know it seems that Israel is always complaining about something when we read about them in Exodus and Numbers. However, from the perspective of the Israelite, we can understand maybe some of the reasons for their sour attitudes a little better. Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest, had just died, and they were mourning for 30 days. Also, they're having to journey all the way around the land of Edom instead of going through it because the king refused them passage. And so instead of traveling toward Canaan, the promised land, they are now having to travel away from it and go all the way around. And in the three previous verses to our text, they had just finished battling the Canaanites in an all-out war. So, in their frustration, they lash out against Yahweh and Moses, saying, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? There is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food that you have given to us." Even though they did have food, the quail and manna that God had given to them, they still questioned Yahweh and distrust his will for them and their lives. And so, unlike Yahweh's previous responses to Israel's complaints, this time he does seemingly without emotion or any verbal response, and immediately sends the consequences of their sin upon them. Boom. He sends the venomous snakes among the people, and those in Israel who were bitten by the snakes died from its poisonous bite. As the people started dying around them, the Israelites realized they have sinned, and they asked Moses to pray to Yahweh for them. The text says, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We have spoken against Yahweh and against you. Pray to Yahweh that he may take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." Now we may look at the story so far and be thinking, how can the Israelites continue to distrust God and speak against them after freeing them from slavery and after continually providing for them all they need in their journey? How can they dismiss all the awesome displays of God's power for them and still doubt his will and still sin against their God. However, while I was preparing this sermon, I caught something in the text that seemed even more baffling to me than their complaints. Here they are, surrounded by the death-dealing serpents. They see their people dying all around them, and they still don't trust Yahweh's will fully. Even though they admit their sin against Yahweh, the focus of their plea is the same as it was when they were complaining against him. It is their own will. They don't ask Yahweh what is the best thing for themselves. They don't even ask Yahweh to forgive their sins. They ask him to remove the snakes, to remove the consequences of their own sin, and that their will be done. Israel still does not get it. They still don't realize that Yahweh's will for them is what gives them life and what saves them. Even amidst certain death, Israel still doesn't understand that their need is for Yahweh's will to be done. Dear brothers and sisters, during this Lenten season, a time when we focus on repentance, it benefits us to reflect not only on our sins, but on how we react to the serpents they bring. It is so easy for us to abandon our trust in God and for us to look to our own will as the Israelites did when life gets hard, even knowing that God has sufficiently provided for us our whole lives. For example, someone might ask, why is our marriage so hard? I just want my husband to be like this. I just wish my wife would do this for me. Or I just want to make more money so life will be easier for me. Or in my case, I just wish my life at seminary wasn't so stressful all the time. We focus on what we want for ourselves rather than what God has told us to do. And until we find one day we've been bitten by the consequences of our actions. And then that marriage we were talking about, we were complaining about, is worse than it was before. And now that I'm working longer, I don't have time to be with myself or be with my family. And so on. We get to the point where we realize that when we have trusted our will, the situation we are in is worse than it was before. When my sister began to realize what my mom was doing, then the waterworks started. My sister started crying all the way home, saying, please, please, Mom, don't take me back home. I'm sorry. Please take me back to the party. But my mom stood her ground and took my sister home. In moments like these, we too realize that we have sinned and we cry out to God, we plead to God in our prayers. But what do we ask for? How do we usually begin many of our prayers? Dear God, please do this and this and this for me. Dear God, please take this away from me. Dear God, why are you allowing this for me? We pray these things to God, and without knowing it, we still continue to focus on what we want in our circumstances of suffering rather than what God wants. Even after we see how badly following our own will has turned out, so often we approach God still with our will in mind. Do we not yet see that God's will is the best thing for us in all circumstances? How have we not understood that God's will is always the best option? If we go back to our narrative, I think the text will give us some insight into our predicament. Ironically, Yahweh does not remove the serpents from Israel. And as far as we know, the snakes most likely stayed among them until they moved to their next camp. Yahweh didn't take away the snakes. He didn't take away the pain of the bite. He didn't take away their fear. He did not remove the consequences of their sin. Instead, through his chosen servant Moses, Yahweh gives them the means by which they may live in spite of the serpents and the venomous bite. The text says, And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look towards the bronze serpent and live. Now, finally, when his people see the bronze serpent, they see that Yahweh's will for them is life among the death and their sin. They trust in his word, and they finally listen to his will by looking at the serpent and living. Yahweh puts life among them, among the serpents, so that they may see it and live. Dear friends in Christ, while we are here on this earth, we are living among the snakes, and we have been bitten, and we have been poisoned by sin and death. And although our Heavenly Father does love us dearly, he makes it very clear that he hates sin, and he must punish it. He despises it so because sin always seeks to separate him from the creation that he loves and is made to be his. Sin goes against God's will. But Yahweh, our God, has shown us once and for all that no matter the circumstances, it is his will always to save us and bring us to life everlasting with him in paradise. He has shown us that he himself is the life amidst the death and sin. Though we were dead in our sin, we have heard and believed the gospel of Yahweh's Messiah, in whom God himself came to us. He came into this world full of suffering and death and was born among the snakes. He walked with his people, and although he did not sin, he bore their consequences, taking the stinging bite of death in their place and gave them life. And he did all of this through his only Son, Jesus Christ, our promised Messiah. It has always been Yahweh's will to deliver his people from death into life. In our Old Testament text today, we see the same gospel which we will be celebrating this Easter. That even though we are dead to our sin, Yahweh came among us to give us life, and that it was his will to do so. God has never promised to take away the consequences of our sin, the pain, the suffering, and death that we face here and now on this earth. He has not promised to remove the snakes from our lives. He might not. We don't know. But what we do know and what he has promised is that he would lift up his Son on a cross to die for us and then raise him from the dead to life. And that he has lifted him up among the clouds and above the highest heights, above all the heavens, as Lord and King over all creation, so that we who have been poisoned by sin might look to him and live. So that right now, even amongst the suffering we have endured, we live by our Messiah. Not just in the future, not just in the resurrection of the dead, but now. Now we have conquered death in Christ and live because God wills it. So on that day of the resurrection, we too will be lifted up with the risen Christ forever, and there will be no more pain. No more suffering, no more death. Then Yahweh will remove us from the snakes. During this Lenten season, let us reflect on repentance in our own actions, but we should also make sure that we turn and look to the actions of God. Let us turn away from our sin and our will for God and trust God's holy will for us. God does want us to bring our problems and our pain and our suffering to him in prayer, but he wants us to do so trusting his will for us first and foremost. So So as we go out and live our lives in Christ, walking through the trials and tribulations of this life in this sinful world, let us do so trusting in our Heavenly Father and in His good and gracious will for us, that we look to His Son and live. Amen.